right, take your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 3, and pray. We got a lot of folks out sick. Whatever's going around, this bug going around, a couple of them, pray it gets cold enough to kill it. Amen? Not too cold, though. be careful what I pray for there. Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to read verse number 13. Let's read verse 13 together all in unison. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 13. Ready? Here we go. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before. And let's pray. Father, I sure do need you tonight. Lord, I want to help our people. This is a truth that could change their lives, both professionally, in their homes, in their relationship, change our church. Lord, use it as you intended it to be, please. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to share one of the sweetest truths that I learned many, 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 many years ago with you tonight. It's going to help you spiritually. It will help you in your home. It will help you on your job. It'll help you at school, whether you're homeschooled or go to school in a regular school. It's a truth that'll apply to any and every area of your life. It doesn't matter what kind of work you do. Doesn't matter whether you work for yourself, but it will affect every area of life. But I'll need your attention to do it. We live in a fast-paced, high-tech world. We live in a society of instant information. And I'm going to make a statement here. Most people don't even think anymore. They Google or YouTube it. Google and YouTube have replaced thinking. We think we're smart because, well, I can Google it real fast. I can find it real fast. You're not smart because you can Google something. Just because you can find the information, most people couldn't live without a microwave. That one hurt, amen. I thank God for the microwave. But most people think if they don't have the latest and the fastest computer or iPhone, then they can't survive. Did you know there was life before cell phones? There was a day when you actually talked to people and there was no such thing as text. I remember sending letters through the mail. Matter of fact, I remember when my wife and I were dating and she went home from college for the summer and I stayed back to work a full-time job that we wrote each other every day and sent it about twice a week. And that's how we kept our relationship going all summer. I didn't have the money to call her. There was such a thing called long distance back then. And about once a month, my mom and dad would let me use my Sprint card because I was fancy. I had one of those. And I could dial about 37,263 numbers, and I could get it cheaper than I could just doing it the other way. Y'all remember what you older timers know what I mean by that. Good night. I have had the honor of working around some very successful people in this world. I've had some level of success in my life. I still lead a busy life with many areas of responsibility. Of course, I was here very early this morning. We had a busy morning, preached this morning, got home. I've counseled a pastor who's resigning his church this week. I've counseled a marriage today. You name it. I lead a very busy life. Had sermons to preach tonight. Working on things to help this church in Maine, and on and on and on it goes. Now, let me say this. Nothing that I say is about me, but I get to do an awful lot in life. By the way, I love carrying the load, and I want to carry more. I'm looking forward to more. Trust me. You say, preacher, you can't handle more. Trust me, I can. I know what my load limit is, and when it's slowing down, I'll let you know. I know people who are very successful at work, but they're not successful at home. I know people who are successful with their home life, but they're not successful at work. I know people who are successful in education, but they're not real successful in living in reality. Balance is not a destination. Balance is a journey. Say that again. You'll never achieve balance one time in your life and be done with it. It's a journey. It's constant. It's like riding a bike. How many of you could still ride a bike if you had to? Raise your hand, all right? And I'm not talking about the one-wheeler that sits in your house for exercise either. All right? I'm talking one that has two wheels and a chain, and you actually go down outside with it, all right? We were back in Indiana. We got one of my boys a bike. And, you know, they were little at that point in time. We're talking 20 years ago-ish. One of my boys got a bike. I was going to be cool. I was going to show him how to ride this thing. And I decided I was going to get on this thing. Well, when a full-grown man gets on a child's bike, it's not only awkward, it just ain't right. And I leaned back on that thing to get that thing going. And when I did, the front end came over the back end. And I went down in the driveway. Thunk! Cracked my coconut on the driveway. My son said, "Dad, is that what I'm supposed to do?" Shut up, kid. Oh, man. I hurt for days after that one, let me tell you. But I used to ride a bike a lot. I don't know how many bikes we wore out, but we didn't, I can't say we didn't tear them up, but we wore them out. I used to ride a lot. I used to get real so good, I could ride with no hands, and I could go all the way to Mallette Mall and back and never touch the handlebars. And it's probably a half mile to the mall and back from where I lived, all the back roads, and I don't know how many twists and turns there was, and I could go on sidewalk, off sidewalk, and out in the road, never touch the handlebars. I mean, just sitting there, just going away. And that's why you wait till you're 50 to tell those stories, so you don't get in trouble by your mommy, all right? Or wait till they go to Florida for the winter and then tell those stories. But riding a bike takes balance. You have to balance that bicycle in order to keep it up. And you don't just balance it one time and say, "Okay, here we go." No, you got to keep the balance or you're going to buy the farm. You're going to leave your skin on the road. You're going to have road rash. Amen? And I've had that a few times in my life as well. I don't know about you. I'd like to be successful in all areas of life, not just one. Did you know that you can be successful in many areas of life all at the same time? You can be hardworking and spiritual. You can be a family person and successful at work. You could be intelligent, but not too big for your britches, so to speak. I want to share probably one of the most powerful truths. And I've worked with some high-level people, millionaires, businessmen. I've worked with high-level pastors, Dr. Jack Hiles. I was one of his assistant pastors. We averaged 22,000 to 24,000 people the last 5 years of his life in Sunday school every week. We baptized over 15,000 people the last 3 years, each year he was alive. He's only one of three men in history that have had over 1 million people saved in his ministry. And he was closer to 2 million than 1 million, more than any human being in history. We outdid Pentecost five different times. Two grade schools, two junior highs, two high schools, a college, and a large church. 565 employees, the second largest employer in Northwest Indiana. $44,000 a day to operate all the ministries there. This is what it took. $18.5 million budget every year, minimum. You're not talking small taters. I worked with him. I watched him. I watched how he did things. I've been around that kind of person, and I think I can teach you something that I was taught that will help you. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 13 says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." Here's the whole key to the sermon. "But this one thing I do." This one thing I do. That is the crux of the sermon. I'll give you 3 points tonight. It'll help you. Number one, this one thing, I do.
People are real good at starting projects, but go to your garage or go to your basement and find out how many of them you didn't finish. Walk around your house and find out how many projects still aren't done. Not my house, because I'm in the middle of getting it ready to sell so we can get another one. So I got painting projects everywhere.
But I bought 15 gallons of paint this last week so I can start putting it on. I've had to work at one section at a time to get things ready. Now it's ready to splash the paint on. But it takes a while to get everything ready so that you can. We do too many things at once and don't do anything as well as we should. Now, I know you ladies think no man can do two things at the same time. Yes, we can. But not many people do more than one thing at a time well. I know a woman can do two things all the time well. She can talk and do other things. All right? Whatever she does, she can cook and talk. She can clean and talk. She can talk and talk. She can work and talk. But talking's always a part of that. But yes, you can do multiple tasks, but do you do them multiplied well? There's something that I learned a long time ago. My secretary's laughing. She has no idea what I'm preaching tonight. She already knows where I'm headed with this. I have something I do in my office. It's called segmental thinking. I have a file folder for everything. I do. And when we plan things, if something comes up, I'll say, throw this in this file, throw this in this file, throw this. And when it's time to think about that, then I pull the file out and I've got everything in a file and I start working on it. We have a ladies' meeting file. And we have a file that was started years ago for all of our ladies' meetings. And as I get ideas between ladies' meetings or as she gets ideas, we just start piling them in there. We don't think about it. We don't talk about it. Just write it down, say, throw it in file. Write it down, throw it in file. Write it down, throw it in file. Write it down, throw it in file. And when it's time to work on ladies' meeting then, we schedule when we work on it. We pull that file out. I pull it out about 30 minutes before the ladies' meeting. I look through it and say, there's some good ideas in here. Some are mine, some are some other people's. And the ladies that help me, they collect ideas. And we start putting things together, but I don't think about it all the time. Now, if I'm out and about and something comes up and I think, man, that would be neat for ladies' meeting. That'd be neat for men's prayer breakfast. That'd be neat for church. That would be neat for this. That would be neat. And I write it down. We'll throw it in a file. I preached my grandmother's funeral 2 weeks ago Friday. 2 weeks ago on Friday. I preached her funeral, 99 and a half years old. I'd been putting a file together for 20 years on her funeral. I had a file that said, Grandma's funeral. While I was in Montana, I told my wife, I was driving back, I said, it's in my desk, it's in this drawer, it's in this place. Pull it out, put it on top of my desk. When I get home, I'll work on it. I knew exactly where it was. I've been putting stuff in there for so long. So when I came, I brought it to my office, I opened it up, and I started working on it. I didn't have to worry about gathering ideas. They were already gathered. I think that way. I try to get through one thing at a time so that I can get all the way through it. Now, I never get through sitting down working on one sermon because I have way too many interruptions. But I'm constantly working on sermons. That's just what's in my Bible right now. I have a file folder sitting in there right now that's that thick full of sermons to work on. Probably have 150, 200 sermons to work on. I've got about 30 or so here that I'm working on in different stages. Some are on 3x5 cards. Some are on full sheets of paper and working on them, and others. Some are done. Now, I say that to say this. My files for work are that's how you plan something big. You take a big thing, break it down into smaller projects, and you make it happen. Our ladies' meeting. We have somebody that takes care of the food. We have somebody that takes care of the cleanup. We have somebody that takes care of the actual games. We have somebody that takes, and we've got about half a dozen people that put that all together, and they have a little, and we work on who will help them get things done. And we break it down so nobody has everything. And I help oversee it, make sure it's all done, touch it again. I stay out of it. That's why I don't show up for the ladies' meetings. I don't have to be there for it to run right. It's been planned right. So I segment my thinking that way. I'm not saying avoid things, but schedule time for it. There are times when I have to work on something, and I'll tell my secretary, let's put this in a schedule when we're even going to work on this. I can't work on it now, but let's add it to the schedule. Let's plan it here. Let's work on a couple meetings here. Let's put these in the schedule. And I schedule when I'm going to schedule. I schedule when I'm going to work on it. And when that time comes, I pull it up and I work on it. Until then, I don't think about it. I have plenty of other things going on to keep me from having to do it. Now, listen to me very carefully. That's how you plan grief. If you let grief overcome you, it'll steal all of your time. Do you know I take time regularly to think of those that have gone on before? I'm not consumed with Brother Walters' death. Can I tell you why? Not time to think about it. I have times when I do think about it, and I'll take some time and think about it. Right now, me grieving over his death is not going to help his church. I have to be there to help them get through this and continue the work that God gave them to do. Will I cry while I'm there? Probably. Will I help the family? I intend to. Will I help their church? I plan to. But I'm not going to let the grief overwhelm me. Do I miss my friend? I do. I took some time early this morning and pulled up a picture of him. And I sat there and I spent 5 minutes thinking about him today. When the 5 minutes was over, and I'll be honest with you, it was sad because it's the first Sunday morning in 5 years that I have not texted him as a pastor and a man of God. Whew. But as I thought of him, I looked up and I said, "You bum. You're doing better than I am right now." And he and I had a conversation. And I missed him. But I didn't let it consume me. When it was done, I had other things to do. I didn't sit there and prolong it. I didn't say, well, I didn't get it all out. No, I scheduled an exact amount of time. I took that exact amount of time, and I kept going. Schedule it. Do you know work only on work when it's time to work? My kids used to laugh at me. I carried a briefcase for my whole life. I'd take work home. They never saw me work. At home. When I was home, it's time to play with the kids. It's time to do homework. It's time to get the house read up and help my wife clean or help her do supper or help her clean up after supper. Then it's time to make sure the kids are got all their work done. If so, let's go out and throw the ball or let's go do this or let's take the guns for a walk and shoot groundhogs or whatever it was. It was time to be with them. They said, as my kids got older, they said, "Dad, you bring that home every day. Do you ever do anything in it?" And I said, "Not while you're awake." I refuse to work when you're awake because I'm going to make sure we're together. I decided I was going to be a dad. My phone rang yesterday. One of my kids called me, "Dad, got time for me to pick your brain?" I said, "Sure." And he was asking questions and questions. And then he said, "Oh, Dad, I got to go. I got to take this other call. Can I call you later?" I said, "Sure." And he texted me this afternoon about what he and I talked about yesterday, and he's working on it, and he's getting it. He said, "I just need you to be dad, not..." I said, "That's fine. I can play dad real well." I love it when my kids call me and say, "Dad, you got time?" "Yeah, I'll take time. I'll be dad." Don't get that very often. When it's time to be at church, I'm at church. I'm not thinking about home. I'm not thinking about the kids. I'm not thinking about what I got to do somewhere else. When I'm here, I give everything I got to what I'm doing. And I try not to start another project till I finished it, the first project. Now, in my world, I do a lot of things all at the same time. But I don't try to multiply those different areas and do more projects in the same area if something's not finished. I'm not working on the next ladies meeting after the one in December. Haven't thought about it yet. Gathering ideas? Yep. Have you done it? Nope. Not thinking about it. Not time to think about it. We'll schedule the date for the next one. It's probably already in the calendar if we haven't done it already. But it's already there so we can announce it at the next ladies' meeting. But past that, that's all we've done. When it's time to think about it, I'll think about it. Everybody understand that? You know, it's a very fun way to live. Tomorrow's opening day of deer season. You know, I'm not thinking about it. Now, I've planned on it. I've done some things to get ready for it. But right now, I'm not thinking about it. Now, you wait till I get home from church tonight, and I got to put everything in one spot, and buddy, it's going to be like Christmas morning, and I'm not going to sleep tonight. And sleep last night, so why not sleep? Let's have another sleepless night. But I'll think about it tonight. I haven't allowed myself to think about it. I've gotten everything in preparation ready for it, but those were times that were scheduled to do that. You know, the devil will tempt you with too many things. You want to do this, then you want to do that, then you want to do that, then you want to do that. And you never get anything done, and you wonder why there's so much tension, so much friction, either at work or at home or with relationships. It's just bing, 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 bing. You're like a BB in a steel room. You're just bouncing all over the place. And you never finish anything, and you wonder why you're so frustrated. God says, this one thing I do. You're better off finishing one thing than starting 10. How many unfinished things are there laying around the house? Ouch. Yeah, that one went to meddling, didn't it? All right. So, this one thing I do. Number two. This one step I take. This one step I take. Too many people want to skip steps to success. And they don't succeed. When you turn 18 years old, you're not going to land a job making $250,000 a year and not have to work. Matter of fact, you're not going to land a job at $250,000 a year at 18 years old. There are people in this room, you try to hire people. I talked to a banker, a man that's in the banking industry. Talked to him 2 weeks ago. He said, it amazes me. He said, there are people that want to make $200,000 a year, work 20 hours a week, and not have any stress. They come out of business school wanting to make $200,000 a year, not have to work, and not have any stress, and they want to make what I make, and they're going to work for me. And get upset because I make more money than they have, and I've been doing this for almost 30 years. Can I tell you something? That's because we think everybody should have the same thing. We have a society that's taught everybody that nobody should have more than somebody else. Can I tell you something? I think it's great for some of you that have nicer cars than I have. I'm glad for you. You can afford them. I can't. It doesn't bother me. I'm happy for those of you that have bigger or nicer houses than I have. It really doesn't bother me. I'm content. Everybody doing all right? It's okay. We think we've got to have the biggest, the newest, the best, and all the gadgets and gadgets. I don't. Life goes on. The more gadgets and gadgets you have, the more things break down. Now, if you have the wherewithal, and by the way, that's why older people generally have nicer things than younger people, because they can afford it because they've worked their whole life to get it. I talked to somebody yesterday. They're working with a couple that are in their 20s. Married, have a baby, and their credit card debt's over $65,000. Wow. They've been married 3 years. I'm predicting a big crash. I feel sorry for them. This person was saying, how do I help them? I said, they better both start working good paying jobs and better go on a real tight budget, because it's about to fall in on them real fast. when I was in my 20s, I couldn't even think about that much money. I didn't make that much money in 3 years. Let alone go into debt that far. That's Obama-type spending. You've heard of the new Obama Burger King? You go to the drive-thru and the next guy pays for your meal? Now, wait a minute. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Forgive me. You're not going to skip steps to success. You're not going to start here and skip two or three or four steps. Fellas, it's kind of like when you buy something and it gives you instructions how to put it together and you don't look at it because you know how to do it. Yeah. You cannot skip steps of a recipe and have a successful dish. Ladies, you're not going to bake a cake and not put flour in it. Well, I only skipped one ingredient. Yeah, you skip one ingredient, it can make all the difference in the world. Don't put the baking powder or the baking soda in it and find out how it comes out, like a brick. So, well, it's only a quarter teaspoon, that's all it took. And when you skip steps, you're not going to have the recipe, you're not going to have the project come out, and you're not going to succeed without the right steps. Learn to make it one step at a time, and don't compare yourself to other people taking the same steps or that are on the same road you're on. When I went to Montana hunting, Pastor Dirksen's 72 years old. That man's lived in the mountains his whole life. That guy doesn't breathe oxygen. I'm telling you. He's never taken an aspirin. He's never had any kind of drug at all in his whole life. Grew up on the farm in the mountains. He has an incredible stamina. Do you know, I did not try to keep up with him. You say, why? I can't. You know, I'm used to breathing oxygen. He's used to 8,000 feet in elevation. I'm used to 254 feet of elevation. And there is a vast difference in the oxygen level. Ladies, they have to bake differently at that altitude. Do you know it's hard to build a fire at that altitude? Because there's not enough oxygen to keep it going. It gets real exciting. Everything changes. You can light a lighter here, and the flame will be that high. You light a lighter up there, and if you can keep it lit enough to start something, you're doing good. Everybody doing all right? Now, when I was out hunting, climbing at 8,000 feet, I set goals for going up the mountain. I just said, okay, I'm going to that spot right up there. It's about 400 yards. And if I could get 400 yards climbing like that with backpack and a gun, I'd go. Brother Stoltz, I'd go. And I'd go. And I'd go. I finally made it. And I remember at one point in time, it was the second 400 yards. I've been sloshing through a creek. I'm up to the top of my boots in sloppy, slurpy mud. And you step in it and you got to go to another spot. And you're going, pulling your leg out. And you're thinking, oh God, I'm not going to make it. I used to have a long way to go, and I just wouldn't look up. I'd say, okay, God, one more step, and I'm going, and I'm breathing so hard, I can hear my heart beating in my breath. As it breathes out, you can hear your heart going, tunk, 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 like this. And I finally got to the spot where I said I was going to stop, and I fell on my knees, I rolled over, I undid my backpack, and I just laid there. And I said, God, I made it. And God said, no, you didn't. You only got to the next goal. You got a long way to go, son. And I looked up the hill and went, oh, no. Now, wait a minute. I remember when I got to the top. I said, hot dog, I did it. I'm dripping wet with sweat. I can't breathe. My heart's going like this. I've drank a half a gallon of water going up 1 mile. And we raised 2,000 feet in elevation in 1 mile. But I made it. I sat down, And I thought, God, I haven't slept in 3 days. I have no idea where I'm at. And if I got to shoot an elk, that means I got to gut that dude. I got to cut that thing up tonight. And I got to go up and down this mountain I don't know how many more times. Please don't send one by. I don't know if I could do this. I literally started bargaining with God. Got back and my son said, Dad, he said, I am so tired. I said, I know, son, so am I. Thinking, yeah, you're 22, I'm 50. Brother Dirksen's, I mean, he's just walking away. He said, I wasn't sure if I saw one, I even wanted to shoot it tonight. I said, I was praying, asking God not to send one to me. I said, I'd have shot it, but I really... He said, I thought I was the only one, Dad. I said, no, I was asking God, don't send it by. I honestly, I don't think I could have made it up that mountain again that night. I was that whooped. Now, a couple days into it, I was doing better. I was ready. But you got to make it one step at a time. Can I tell you something? Good marriages are built one step at a time. Good children are reared one step at a time and one paddling at a time. good careers are built one step at a time. Anybody in here, you know what I'm talking about. Very few young people can handle success in climbing the ladder very quickly, very early in life. Most of them, when they do, they corrupt themselves and they fall out very quickly. Very few people can climb the ladder quickly. And people who skip levels of success usually don't last long. You take those rich kids where they inherit businesses and daddy just turned it over to them and they didn't start off on the floor level. Those are the worst people in the world to work for. You want to know why Walmart isn't a fraction of what it used to be in customer service? Because Sam Walton's kids inherited billions of dollars and don't have to run things. They just let it run itself. It wasn't the way it was when Sam Walton was there. Sam Walton traveled the country going into every Walmart, and they didn't even know who he was. He'd check up on them. They didn't know who he was. He owned them. He fired people and had people fired. And they didn't know Sam Walton had walked through. You see, good friendships are built one step at a time. You don't skip things. You take life one step at a time. Don't try to rush it. So this one thing I do, this one step I take, number three and I'm done, this one day I live. I live day by day. I plan for the future, but I live today. I live today. I don't live yesterday. I lived today. I can't live tomorrow yet, but I can live the rest of today. I got 5 hours and 12 minutes to live today. I'm going to live the 5 hours and 12 minutes of today. You can't relive yesterday or any other day. You can't relive last year. You can't relive any part of your life, but you can live today. My daughter turned 20 today. She's a big girl now. She could not wait to turn 20. She said, Dad, I'm so tired of people calling me a teenager. I said, well, you are. She said, but I've been living like an adult for all these years. And you think you have, but you haven't yet. You know, you can only live today. Enjoy each day and live it. I'm going to say this. You've heard me say it before. I'm going to say it, and I'm going to say it again. I decided a long time ago, I'm going to enjoy every stage of life. When I was a teenager, I enjoyed being a teenager. When I became a college-age person, I enjoyed college. When I graduated from college and started off as we were a young married couple, we enjoyed being a young married couple. We enjoyed being young parents and young in the ministry. About 5 years ago or so, 4 or 5 years ago, somebody called me a grizzled old veteran. And I said, what are you talking about? And they said, well, you've been in the ministry 20-some years, almost 25 years, and I thought, good night, I guess I have. It snuck up on me. I realized I was one of those middle-aged preachers that I'm older than the people that trained me when I went to Bible college. I thought, yeah, I guess I am getting old. I have two grandbabies in heaven. I'm not going to be discouraged. I'm old enough to be a grandpa. I'm old enough to be married to a grandmother. Now, wait a minute. Does that bother you, preacher? Not at all. I decided I was going to embrace it and enjoy it. I can't change it. Might as well enjoy it. Well, turning 50, did that bother you? No. I got AARP. Doesn't do anything for me, but I got it. Save me one discount on one hotel, one time. Paid for itself, amen? And I probably should use it more, but I don't know what... I do not have the wherewithal to say, I got this AARP card, you know? I get a senior discount. I'm just not there yet. See, that's too much pride. It is. Thank God for it. Now, if it's going to save me enough money, I'll work on it, but $1.27 is not worth it for me right now. Not for my pride. But can I tell you something? I'm going to enjoy every stage of life. I really am. Stupid little twits out hunting. My son's 22 years old. Come on, Dad, what are you stopping for again? Because I'm old, all right? Shut up. Another preacher that was there, he's 38 years old. He spent his whole life in Montana, so he's used to altitude. The guy's a machine. I watched that boy just trot up and down a mountain one day, and I was like, he said, yeah, this altitude even gets me it gets me winded a little bit. And I'm thinking, dude, you don't know what winded is. Follow me once. I'll show you what winded is. Nah, there's not enough air pressure to do that. Nah, I decided I'm just going to enjoy it. When I turn 60, I'll enjoy it. When I turn 70, I'm going to enjoy it. I might hurt more, but I'm going to enjoy it. If I live to be 80, I'll enjoy it. You say, why? Because I can't change it. I may as well live today. You know, you can't skip today. You can't skip tomorrow. But you can live today. You can't go back and redo what you blew yesterday. But you can live today. I can get older, but I don't have to grow up. Amen? Amen. I decided I was going to still enjoy being a kid. I'm still going to enjoy being a teenager, Brother Stoltz. I'm still going to enjoy the young married folks and the middle-aged folks. I haven't got to the senior level yet. Ellen's there. She's not enjoying it as much. But, I decided I can't change it, but I can add to it. See me with the bus kids? Some of our Sunday school kids? Man, I have fun with them. Remember last Christmas Eve, Brother Joe? We had a big Christmas Eve in here for the kids because Christmas was on Sunday, and I knew they weren't going to come to church on Sunday. That's the only thing I changed last year is brought the bus in on Saturday. Man, I had a time. Those kids still talk about the stupid squirrel that I preached about. Now, wait a minute. Quit living in regret of yesterday. Quit living in regret of years ago. Live today. Quit living in fear of tomorrow. Too many people live in fear of what, well, I just don't know. I'm just all the time just afraid. What's going to be tomorrow? What's going to, good night, can't fix tomorrow. You can live today. Quit worrying about tomorrow. Live tomorrow when tomorrow comes. You can plan for it, but that doesn't mean you have to live in fear of it. Quit living in the success of yesterday. Succeed today. You know, the average man works until he's 40 building something, and from 40 to 65, he coasts on what he built. I've had so many preachers tell me I was crazy for starting a church when I was 45 years old. You're too old to do that. Don't tell me I'm too old to do that. I'll do it just to spite you. Preachers don't do that. You don't start a church at 45. I did. Say why? Because I'm crazy. I'm nuts. But I wasn't going to live off my success before. I got to succeed today. And we had one visitor. We've had people saved this week. I'd say that's pretty good. Quit living in fear of old age. Live today. Well, what's going to be tomorrow? I don't know. But let's live today. Quit mourning the heartaches of yesterday. Live today. I'm not saying don't miss people. I'm not saying don't hurt. But I'm saying let's not mourn over it like we once did. Let's live today. We need to plan for the future so we can live properly. But you can only live today. I think you ought to plan financially so that you can live beyond your next paycheck. But that doesn't mean that you can't live today. This truth can transform your life. This one thing I do. This one step I take. This one day I live. It'll help you. Well, I might get sick tomorrow. Okay, then live today when you're not sick. And when you get sick tomorrow, live through the sickness tomorrow. It's that simple. You know, I don't live in fear of what will be. I don't live in regret of what was. I can't change the mistakes. And I've made some whoppers, let me tell you. Oh, I've made some big ones. But I can do today. I can do this one thing. I can take this step, and that's what it's all about. Now, sometimes I find out I got more steps to take than I thought I had. You know, 1.1 miles up a mountain doesn't look that far till you start walking it. And then you've never been there, and you watch a wolf run out. You watch coyotes run by, and you know you got moose that are in there. And you got elk in there. And you got bighorn sheep and muleys and bears. I stand up there in front of a pine tree about this tall. Got sagebrush all around me. And I heard this. And I thought, uh-oh. Thank God I got a Knot 6 with a 180 grain bullet. And I got the binos out. Say, well, I thought it was a bear. I knew that bear was going to come bite me. I'm not afraid of nothing, but I did not want to get eaten by a bear on top of a mountain. I could have scared it away just screaming, I promise you. I thought, that old bear is going to come up here. Brother June, I'm not kidding, man. I could hear that thing. Then I saw black moving. And I thought, oh no, it's a bear. I got my binos again. It was a moose. He was just scared me to death. Stupid moose. It's okay. Keep on going. My heart rate started going, and I wasn't even moving. Yeah, you ought to be up. And then, you know, you don't go down till it's dark, and you know what you saw coming up. You don't see anything going down. I'm thinking, this is real. You know, this little light of mine, you know, come eat me. It's hilarious. You think you're good and tough till you walk into something like that, I'll promise you. You start respecting it real fast. And then you got to cross the willows. There's a creek right at the bottom of the mountain. And they have one pass cut through there that's as wide as the aisle of our church right here. Have you ever tried to find that in the dark? Well, I came down and thought when I came through that it was this way. It wasn't that way. And these little willow trees and this willow thicket is about as thick as this room is wide. But you can't take more than two steps in it. You're crawling. And I got a gun. I got a 30-pound backpack on. I've been climbing up and down a mountain. I'm dead dog tired.
And after I get through all this, I still got a half mile walk up the road to get to the camp. And I'm stuck. I got my gun going one way, my backpack stuck and limbs going the other way. And it's, you literally cannot see through it. It's so thick. It's nasty. And I said, okay, that wasn't the way. And then, of course, you're up, you know, that deep water and mud, because it's at the creek and the river. And I'm crawling through this thing. It took me 30 minutes to get through that thing. I never did find that pass through that night. Next time I went up, I marked it. I got smart. I had an extra orange vest. Say, what'd you do? I tied it on. Jeff said, what you doing? I said, because that's what we're looking for when we come back down. I am not going through that mess. He said, yeah, that's pretty gnarly through there. I said, that's what took me a half hour to get through the other day. He said, Dad, that's pretty rough. I said, you don't have to tell me. I said, I'm not going through that again. You can get lost over there. I'm going this way. Tied me an old orange vest up there. Say, why? I didn't want to get tangled up again. That's called wisdom of years. Amen. I learned a lot on that trip. This one thing I do, don't lose your way. That's the same night I got to the top and realized my flashlight wasn't in my backpack. And Jeff had one little flashlight. You know those little, you know, double A light flashlights that are about that big, you know, little red or blue or pink or yellow ones? That's what he had. Because he didn't bring his either. And we're a mile plus up the mountain, and that's what we came down the mountain with. Can I tell you something? I made sure every other time I had my flashlight with me. I didn't tell some of these things on purpose, because, man, oh, I thought for sure that thing's in my backpack. Guess what? It wasn't in my backpack. It was sitting on my bunk. Not a good thing. Don't come down a mountain in the middle of the night with no flashlight. We were laughing, carrying on, having a good old time. My son and I were laughing. Here I am with this itsy bitsy little flashlight. You can see about 2 feet. I said, okay, Jeff, I've been down this way once before. We're going to follow this cattle trail here. And I said, be careful, there's water up here. And all of a sudden, pow! And you can hear him slipping on the rocks. And I'm turning around. He said, Dad, you didn't tell me there was a ledge there. I said, sorry. He said, I can't see ahead of me. Oh, it's hilarious. There's one thing I do. Get down the mountain with no light. There's one step I take. This one day I live. I'll promise you, no matter what area of life you apply that to, it'll help you. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark. One step, one thing, one day at a time. And that's how you're going to make it and be successful and keep that balance of everything going all at once.